Good morning. The first reading today is found on page 355 in your Bibles. As I go through this, you will hear the number 40. In ancient Sumeria, there was a time period when there was, during the year, when it was quite dry. And the weather was basically very hostile. That was about 40 days. And over time, that 40 days became symbolic for times of trial for people. You may remember Jesus having spent 40 days in the desert. Here we have Elijah, 40 days. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he, Ahab, had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread, a baked bread over hot coals and a jar of water. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his head, face, and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus." To be continued. The psalm today is actually Psalms, but actually one. That's Psalm 42 and 43, found on page 560. In the ancient Hebrew texts, Psalms 42 and 43 were one. We separated them. So we're going to read them as one here. We will read this responsively, and I will read the odd-numbered verses, and you will read the even-numbered, and we'll just cruise right between 42 and 43. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. You are my God, stronghold. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. The second lesson today is from Galatians 23:23-29, and you will find that on page 1169. Paul, as you know, was a Pharisee, trained as a Pharisee. And at that time in Israel, for the more well-off families, they would have a slave, usually an older slave, whose job it was to take the young male to school. He would walk him there, walk him back. That was his only job. Make sure the student got to school safely, got back home safely. So, when we read this verse, instead of thinking about the slave escort, think about the law. Okay, just translate that in. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under our guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all the children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. This ends the reading.
You have the words of eternal life. Gospel is taken from Luke 8, 26 through 39. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot, and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs. The herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in his bright gown, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasene asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Here ends the reading. Please be seated. Miss Katie has a message for you. She doesn't bite, I know that. Come on, little guys. Anybody that's fifth grade and younger. Come on. There we go. I'll come with you.
That's too loud. 68 beds, 75 students, and we turned away students last fall. And we don't like that. Would you like that? Say, sorry, you can't come to a Christian college, we're out of beds. And so this next year in the summer of 17, we're gonna build a new 34-bed dormitory that's gonna house hopefully over 100 students now coming in from Bush, Alaska to live here in Soldotna and be a part of this amazing two-year AA-accredited college. That's mainly for Alaska Natives, but we let anybody show up, okay? And happy Father's Day, too. We dropped off our two boys last night. They're gone for the summer. Going to be serving at a Bible camp down in Washington State, and our daughter is traveling, and so I'm home alone with my wife and our dog. So that's the way it goes for Father's Day sometimes. We love our kids, though. We do everything we can to give them great opportunities to serve. So I was thinking today about a message that I could bring. Your pastor, a retired, praise God for Pastor Randy, known him also for many years. And as I shared with Katie, who invited me to come, a message, she said, that would hit the spot. And so today we're going to go to the book of Acts. If you turn in your phones with me to the book of Acts, or your Bibles, to chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We're going to look at a hilarious story. One of these times in Scripture where you think, now how did that story get just stuck in the middle of the book of Acts? We're going to take a look at what I'm going to call a 911 call. And I'm going to invite you today to come on a ride-along with me. Like Brad, Brad and I have served at CES now. I've been there 15. Brad's been there at least 12 of those years. And he was in Minnesota as a volunteer. And I was a volunteer out in Washington, California, and Colorado. So I have the privilege to take you today on a 911 call. And we're going to go to the village of Troas. So again, Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 7. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together. Now, who is we? We is the author of the book, obviously Luke, who wrote both the book of Luke and of the book of Acts. We came together, so the disciples are together with Luke. They're coming together to break bread, so they're having a potluck. And it says that Paul, the Apostle Paul, the murderer turned missionary, spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, the Bible says he kept on talking until midnight. Now stop right there, don't go ahead of me. So, like any pastor, he's got a congregation, he's been there for 3 weeks, it's the last night of the crusade, they're all together huddled in this upper room, and like most pastors, the guy just couldn't shut up. It's the last night, right? We're going to give him Jesus and everything else in between, and he is going on and on and on. Let's find out what happens. Because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. And then in verse 8, there are many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. And verse 9, this is hilarious. Now, seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. Okay, stop right there. So, again, everybody's upstairs and in church together. Paul's going on, the lamps are lit, hanging out together. And here's this kid named Eutychus. Now, if you're from the South, he'd be Eutychus, probably, right? But we call him Eutychus. And I've thought sometimes, what kind of a mother would name her son Eutychus? I mean, if I was the kid, that would make me so mad, I'd want to swear. In fact, Eutychus, if he had a name like that, too. Doesn't get any better from this, so just give up, okay? And so here's this kid who's in church falling asleep. Now, I know that none of you have ever fallen asleep in church before, right? So here's this kid. I don't know how old he is. We don't hear about him in Scripture ever again. He's in God's house and sleeping through church. Now, you have to ask the question, what made him fall asleep? Did he have a long day working at Starbucks? Had he gone that day to school and he's just exhausted? Or because the guy was going on and on, he just couldn't handle it as he's seated in that window? Now, it's conjecture on my part, but it's just possible, very possible, that our friend Eutychus maybe was bored with the length of time in the room, or maybe bored with the traditional church, the institution of the church, of what was going on there, like today is happening in America. I've been a youth pastor long before I came to ACC. I spent 20 years in churches serving youth. And I have to tell you that our young people are not flocking to our churches today, but they're flocking from our churches today. Even parachurch ministries like Young Life and Youth for Christ are struggling to keep young people engaged with Jesus and with the local church. A founder of Young Life, Jim Rayburn, wrote this down in a book I read early on as a youth pastor. And I read it, and I've never forgotten the title of that book, and I've read it again. It's A Sin to Bore a Kid. Say that with me. It's a sin to bore a kid. And I wonder if Eutychus was just bored that night. And I have to tell you something. Listen carefully. The message of Jesus Christ, who came for us, who loved us so much, he died on the cross, unconditional love, forgiveness for everything I've done in the past. That message never gets boring, amen? But how we present the message to young people sometimes, it's not working today. My observation, the message is never boring. In fact, we know from folks around the nation in survey that 80% of people have made the strongest decision, their strongest faith decision for Christ by the time they graduated from high school. And if I asked you here in the room, how many of you made a strong faith decision for the Lord before I graduated from high school, 80% of your hands would go up. It's just the way it is across our nation. Because young people today are excited about the message, but we're struggling with how we present it. I was out in Mountain Village, Alaska. In fact, I'm out there preaching in July, this next month. It's out way out far west, if you haven't been out in that part of Alaska. And as I flew in that day, it was an annual meeting of our denomination, the Covenant Church. I flew in a bush plane, and we landed on the runway. We kept on landing because it was frozen. We just kept on going and going and going. Finally stopped, got out, went over to the church that night for the first gathering of all the villages, all the people coming together, all the different churches' representatives. And it was amazing. The church was packed. It was full. It was great. But I didn't see a single young person there. I'm looking around. Where did all the kids go? They're usually always hanging around. Well, after the service that night, I went up to the gymnasium and heard there was a ball game going on between Hooper Bay and Mountain Village. And I got there, and I've never seen bush basketball. I was new to Alaska. All it is run and gun. There's no defense. It's all offense. You're throwing the ball the other end and making hoops. And I looked around, and the place is packed with young people. Now, if you had a choice on a Friday night to go to the basketball game or go to church, where would you go as a young person? I won't let you answer out loud. I've taken many students over the years down to Mexico. I think this is my, coming up in March, maybe my 26th or so trip. And I love taking our Eskimos to Mexico. You think about the difference. It's a wonderful mission experience every spring break. They're taken to Mexican churches, and they come out after 3 hours of service, and I say, how'd you like it? Oh, it was great. Powerful. It's awesome. Hands are red from clapping so much. But there's only one problem with the service. What's that? I couldn't understand a word he was saying. Well, of course, he's speaking in Spanish. And sometimes today we have to wonder, are we preaching something that our kids can't hear? They're not listening. They don't understand. And we've got to do something to reach our young people for Jesus Christ. Well, let's see what happens. Let's see what happens here. Back to our text. Back to verse 9. Seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. Looked at this. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Stop right there. I can't believe it. He's sitting in the window. There's no bars. There's no glass. And he falls asleep, and he goes out the window. Three stories. Splat! On the ground below. So Paul's preaching and going on. Where'd the kid go? Where'd the kid go? He's gone. We'll find out in a minute what happens, but stick with me. This is what I call the Eutychus disease. Young people falling asleep, spiritually dying today. And we have a lot of things to do as the church to reach our young people. In the mid-1990s, I was privileged to take our students from the youth group in Rockland, California, where I was serving, down to hear this guy who had said, you know, young people come Friday night, we're going to have this huge thing, we're going to open up the largest arena in Sacramento, y'all come. And we got there early because we thought we could get in the door. We couldn't even get in the door of this 14,000 person arena. We were out in the parking lot watching another big jumbotron, watching the whole service, this exciting new rock group called DC Talk was out playing. Do you guys remember DC Talk? They're playing, and then out comes this incredible football player, a huge NFL guy who had made a decision for Christ and was telling his testimony. And at the end, this old guy gets up, the preacher of the night, and he preaches a simple message of Christ's love. But he had set it up with Christian rock group and with testimonies of other people. George Beverly Shea did not sing How Great Thou Art. There was no choir there singing Just As I Am. But I saw hundreds and hundreds of young people go forward because this old preacher spoke to them that night. The message didn't change, but how he presented it that night made a difference. Who was the preacher, by the way? Yeah, Billy Graham. It was a Graham crusade. It was amazing. And even Billy Graham gets it. He gave away the best night of the crusade, Friday night, to the young people. He didn't have any of the regular, he did everything to reach young people. We have to do that in our churches today. You know, there are a lot of complications when you fall out of windows and die and go splat. Things happen. I have to tell you, the last 30 years working with young people, I've heard some of these things said in the churches that I've served in. And these are, well, if you know me, I might embellish this just a little bit. But these are the things that were said in the churches that I've served to me. All these kids, all they do is ask for money and don't contribute anything financially back to the church. And I say, great, because those kids and our youth, listen to this, they're our number one local mission field right here in our church. And if you don't believe that, then maybe you should find another church. Because our young people are number one. They're right here. We want to reach them for the Lord. We're pouring our energy. We're pouring our time. The largest spaces in our church. I had a guy say this to me. And the money down the drain for our youth. And I want to say fantastic. Because they're becoming the leaders of our churches today and also tomorrow when they are invested in as young people. Don't turn them away. Quote, they're always asking for us for money to go to a summer camp or to some faraway mission trip or service project. Why don't they just stay home and do these things? And I have to tell you that there's no better time for young people to become disciples and make those first-time commitments to the Lord when they're off at camp, when they're off on a mission trip somewhere. My last one, my favorite. These kids, They're always staining our carpet. That was true. Scratching up our walls. That was true. And the windows are getting broken. That happened too. And this was a big, and the church van is never clean. The church van was never clean. And I have to ask us, as the church, are we running a ministry or a museum? An elder once said to me, a dead or dying ministry to youth is the first sign of a dead or dying church. And so it's going to take some drastic measures. Come with me back to verse 10. Back to verse 10. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said. He's alive. Okay, stop there. So Paul was preaching. The kid goes out the window, goes flat. Paul goes, where's the kid? Runs downstairs, third story, second story, first story. Goes down, leaps on top of this kid on the street in front of everybody. I'm walking down the street, and all of a sudden I see this kid fall. This grown man jumps out, runs over, lays down on this kid, and does what I call heavenly CPR. Pretty drastic measure for Paul, don't you think? We attended Grace Brethren Church here at Peninsula Grace for the first 9 years living in Soldotna before we got involved in a church plant at the River Covenant. And on Sunday, it was Easter Sunday morning. I remember it well. I was up toward the front, and we were singing, Up from the Grave He Arose, except they were singing on key. And we got this whole song, and an usher comes up to me and goes like this, what's going on? I go to the back of the church, and she knew I was an EMT with CES. Back of the church, my friend Dale. Dale's 80 years old, and Dale always sits in the back row, but he's laying on the floor. Like, what in the world is Dale doing sleeping on the floor in church? I looked at Dale. Dale isn't sleeping. Dale's dead. Dale had a heart attack, apparently, during Up From the Grave He Arose. And so a lady was visiting from Barrow, was an ER nurse. She started compressions. There's only one thing left, by the way. If somebody starts compressions, I only had one job I could do, right? So Dale and I got to know each other very well that morning. And I began to do mouth-to-mouth. We began to do CPR. We get through about three runs, and I am down breathing into Dale's mouth. But I didn't have my defibrillator with me that I carried, didn't have oxygen with me, didn't have anything. It was just mouth to mouth. And his eyes opened. And Dale looks at me, and I look at him, and I said, stop CPR. And of course, the medic unit was coming, and I got back to the medic unit with Dale. Dale is conscious, he is alert, and he says to me, Keith, I want to go back into church and finish the service. I said, Dale, you can't go back into church, you just died. You need to go to the hospital and get help. Well, he got winged up to Alaska that afternoon, and on Tuesday I got word back that he had coded in the hospital again. And so the next Sunday when we came to church and walked in the door, I had no idea, but there was Dale sitting in the back row of church, alive. And we had a celebration in church that morning for Dale. How many pastors can say they had a resurrection on Easter morning in their church? And Dale said to me, Keith, he said, after he thanked us for our work, he said, Keith, I just want to tell you that God has still something great for me, and I know what it is. And 3 years later, Dale went home to be with the Lord. But he had an opportunity to finish those things that he thought God wanted him to do. I tell you that story, not because it's a great story, but because it was a drastic measure to reach out to somebody who is now dead. And spiritually, our young people, they're falling out of windows. Our young people are just like Eutychus, just sitting on the very edge of that window. And when they fall out, there's a lot of spiritual death. And my heart aches for young people who have yet to discover the awesome Lord that we love and that we serve. And so, drastic measures. I just have one drastic measure for you to wrap up today. One thing that we can do as a church and as people, because Paul's strategy for reviving Eutychus was something that went way beyond this drastic thing for young people today who are dying in sin. No one's there to come to the rescue. No one's there to revive him. It's our opportunity as the church to do whatever it takes to reach this generation. Jesus is the one who can revive them. He's the one that brings new hope. He's the one that reaches the most difficult situation, brings incredible freedom from the past failures and those who are falling down in our lives. So here's the one drastic measure. I learned this when I was doing my doctoral work. Because Wayne Rice, a friend and an ancient youth pastor, said this, you know, programs can't attract kids anymore because the church really can't compete with the world on that level. You know, all the things that students have engaged in today. But today's youth are looking for relationships that work, for friends. Now listen, adult friends who care about them and take them seriously. I call it the rule of eight. And here's what it is. For every young person, it takes eight adults. Eight adults that are investing in their lives spiritually and morally and pointing them in that direction. Now whether it's a coach, or whether it's a Sunday school teacher, or a youth pastor, or the pastor, or a catechism teacher, whether it's their neighbor, whether it's a mom and a dad, or a cousin or uncle, pointing that child in the same spiritual and moral direction, the chances of that young person after high school making it goes way, 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 way up. And I think about our children and our family and the circle of friends that we have. Does Bradley, my oldest, does he have eight adults that are speaking into his life? Yes, he does. From school and from home and from church and from family, yes, he does. And Christopher and my daughter Megan, yeah. And so one of your assignments today, if you have kids under the age of 18 today or 19 or 20, is to ask that question, who is speaking into our young kids' lives and helping us to raise them in the Lord? The drastic measure is the rule of eight. Do they have eight young people? If not, find them for your kids. And you know, there might be kids in your congregation today that, for some reason, they don't have eight. And you can become one of those adults who love on them and care for them and hug them appropriately and tell them that Jesus Christ loves them. Make an incredible difference. Well, finally, we end up with verses 11 and 12. Look at this. Then he, Eutychus, went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. So more potluck. And it says, after talking until daylight, look at this, he left, and the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Wow! What did he do after he got revived with heavenly CPR down in the street in front of everybody? It says he went back to church because an adult reached out to him and loved him, took care of him, helped him be born again in a physical sense, hopefully also in a spiritual sense. Let it be our clear message today. I serve along with our wonderful team, including Katie Olson, who's probably the best teacher for our students to learn education of anybody in the whole stinking state of Alaska. She's amazing. We're going to keep her forever. I didn't say a raise. I just said we just keep you forever. And she knows these students. I'm going to share just one story before I pray. I'm not going to give her a name. Her name is, I'll just call her Mary. And Mary is from Hooper Bay. One of our villages that is a really difficult place, very difficult place to live. As you know, last fall there were 4 suicides in 15 days in Hooper Bay. And that's been rough on our students. We had some students actually fail courses because they couldn't get it turned around because of the depression that set in. It was a hard time for us last fall. And Mary comes from a home that was very unstable. We had seen some of her family come through and knew that she was struggling. I get a call one night at home from the college saying, Keith, you got to get down here right away. And I said, really? What's going on? And they said, I don't know. This Mary, she's just completely freaked out. Get down here. So I get down. If you've been to the school, you know our conference center, our dining hall, you walk in, there's a nice foyer there. And I walk in the door at 10:30 at night. And our 4 resident supervisors are there. And then there's Mary. And the place is a wreck. And the tables have been overturned and chairs, and it's a plants that have been thrown down the ground. The place is a wreck. And I look at her. And I got to tell you this. I can't describe it to you, but when you see it, you know what it is. And she was the young lady in the Bible verse that was read earlier about the demon in the garrison. She had this look on her face that, again, I can't describe. And by the way, I went to seminary. I spent years in seminary. No one ever prepared me for this. But she was hunched down. Her hands were clenched. And my staff, what do we do? What do we do? And I said, in the name of Jesus, come out. This is how Jesus did it. I had never encountered this in my life. And this low, deep voice got horrific. In fact, she picked up a table, this Costco 8-foot table, picked it up and threw it at me across the room. Well, we called 911 because we didn't know how violent it was going to get. And we try to corner her, and she gets down the stairs, at the bottom of the stairs, where the door's locked going into the lounge, and she can't go anywhere. We're at the top of the stairs, and I'm just saying, in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Christ, come out. And I keep repeating myself, and I remembered that one of my friends, missionaries in Africa, had written a book and had given it to me, and it talked about them trying to cast out a demon, and the demon wouldn't come out. And so they got out their hymnal, and they started to sing, "Up from the grave he arose." Remember the song? And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, let's sing the song. Like, staff, like, what are you thinking? We're not going to sing a song right now. No, get the hymnal quick, go through the verse, "Lo, in the grave." You start going through the first verse, "Up from the grave." This demon is going ballistic. This is real. I'm not, this is happening. I can't believe this is. And all of a sudden, at the end of the second time through, the demon goes silent. And I run down the stairs and come around the corner, and there is Mary sitting on the bottom of the stairs. I'd been hearing tearing noises, didn't know what it was. She was tearing her clothes off, just like in the Bible. And as I sat down next to her, I said, "Mary, do you know where you are?" "No." "What village are you from?" She thinks a minute, she says, "Hooper." And I said, "Do you know what's going on?" "No." And I began to see her close her eyes. I saw her fist start to clench up again. And I reached down and I touched her. I said, "Repeat these words after me. Lord Jesus, in the name of Christ, by the blood, I cast you out of my life. Demon, I want you no more in my life." And that demon came out, and she just stopped. And she looked up. And she said, "Keith, what are you doing down here? What am I doing down here? Why are my clothes all torn off?" And I said, "Honey, I don't know how to tell you this, but you just had an experience with me." She said, "That can't be." She said, "How's that possible?" I said, "Well, I don't know. I haven't experienced this either." But and the cop is, the trooper's watching this whole thing, you know. And I said, "I don't know what happened." I said, "Have you ever done anything with witchcraft in your village or done anything?" No. "Have you heard seance?" No. And I said, "Have you ever played with a Ouija board?" "Oh, yeah. We play with the Ouija board all the time in the village." And I said, "Honey," I said, that's a gateway for Satan." "Really?" "But it's made by Parker Brothers. I don't care who makes it." And that young lady, drastic measure, was transformed that day. Transformed. She told us later that the demon's name had come out. The name had been made known to one of our staff members. His name was Mayhem. Because, you see, since age 3, she'd been abused in horrific ways. She says, "First time in my life, I've not heard voices in my head telling me to do things." Free. Drastic measures. Reaching out to young people. How many kids do we know are in the windowsill just ready to fall out? I don't know. Maybe in your life, in your family, you can think of somebody, and I want to pray for that person right now and invite you to pray with me. Lord God, I am sure of a couple of things. And one is that the church is here to love young people, and old people too, but Lord, to young people who need an adult to come around and comfort them, love them, hug them. Our kids, God, we think of them today on Father's Day, and just want to love them. And Lord, at the same time, maybe we have young people that we know in our lives, whether related to them or not, or in this church that we know are on that edge of the window, and we're wondering, Lord, are they going to fall out? May we do everything that we can in our power as one of those 8 adults to reach into a young person's life and tell them how much we care for them and point them, Lord, in the same moral and spiritual direction that they need to be successful for you. Lord, thanks for the ministry of this church and for young people who were just confirmed and for how powerful that is in their life. May they carry that with them, God, all of their days. Lord, I want to pause and just say thanks too for the mission outreach of this church and their gifts today through the offering and Lord through other means as they pray for us and gather with us. I'm grateful for this church. So Lord, for no more Eutychus as we pray, may we do our part because we know, Lord, it truly is a sin to bore a kid. In the name of Jesus, I pray.